How many of you guys have ever anticipated something or been looking forward to something and then found out it wasn't what you expected? Have you ever had that? Often? Yeah. Well, I want to share a couple with you. So last year I went down to Florida to deliver a van for the Edwards. They were going to be flying into Florida and they needed the van down there. And Tom Kelby and I went down there. And we stayed at Tom's mom's place for a couple days, and she wanted to take us to the Lighthouse Cafe. And when I got there, I noticed the sign on the front, and it says, the world's best breakfast. Okay? So now, I love food, and now I'm thinking, man, this is going to be really good, right? It's the world's best, and I found it. And I got there, and I ordered the, I noticed when I got in there, it's pretty much like all seafood stuff. Which, I like seafood, but not typically for breakfast, you know, but I ended up ordering the Hungry Fisherman Omelette, which has shrimp, crab, scallops in an omelette smothered with creamy Alfredo sauce, okay? And just to be honest, like, I'm trying not to paint a bad picture. It was okay, you know, but it wasn't the world's best, okay? So that, it wasn't what I expected when I went in there. Another one, I got my four children. Simeon, do you see yourself up there? Do you remember that day? Henry's birthday last year. Henry wanted to go to Sea Life at the Mall of America. And it's, I don't know if you guys have ever been there. It's a little pricey. But we thought, you know, we don't do a lot for the kids for Christmas and stuff. We try to make a little bit bigger deal about their birthdays. So we're going to splurge a little bit. It was okay. It was fine. It was cool. But it seemed really short to me. And to you. And then at the end, you know, there was the touch tank, at least what I thought, with a stingray swimming in there. You know, it's kind of right there. You could normally at the zoos or something, you can touch them. And they were okay with you just kind of putting your hand in there. And then you could feed them too. But the little cup, it was like that big of shrimp that you could feed the rays. It was $5 for this little cup. And again, it was like I said, it wasn't a bad time. It was okay, but it just wasn't what I was expecting, you know. It was very expensive for what you got. I got just a couple more for you. You guys know I like Indiana Jones. I've used different illustrations in my sermon before. Do you guys remember when this one came out? I don't know if it was like 15 years ago. And they announced like new Indiana Jones movie. I'm like super excited. This is going to be awesome. And I get there, and I'm just going to ruin it for you guys. It's about aliens. And I was just like super disappointed. I'm like, why can't this just be a good Indiana Jones movie? You know, it wasn't very good. I don't recommend it. But not what I expected again. Last one. Last fall, I flew down to Phoenix to purchase a new van for our family. And I was going to drive back over a couple days. And I stayed at a motel in Albuquerque, and a couple of movies had been filmed there, and I thought, man, it would be kind of cool just to stay in this hotel and see where these films were made. And I got there. It was really late at night, so I couldn't just change my mind and go somewhere else. I was very tired. But I get in there, and I get in the room, and there's graffiti on the nightstands. There's outlet plates busted. There's brown stains on the towels, and there's cockroaches in the bathroom. Again, it wasn't what I expected, right? But I guess that's what you get for a hotel that's $45 a night. But my whole point is that there's so many things in our life that we're expecting one thing, right? And we get another thing. And I don't know what I was expecting. It's Albuquerque. It's got to be cheap, right? But there's so many things in our life that we expect it to go one way, or we expect something, and it doesn't turn out that way. And that's the same thing we're going to read about today in Luke 4 with the people of the town of Nazareth. They're expecting something, and it doesn't turn out the way that they expect. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, and as you're going there, I just want to recap where we were last week. Remember, we read about Jesus being baptized and being tested. Then after his baptism, he went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days, and he was tested and tempted. And he passed. He proved himself to be the true Son of God. And now he is about to start his ministry. So he's about 30 years old or so. He had been working for his dad, Joseph, you know, as a carpenter, learning that trade, providing for his family. But now he's ready. He's been tested, proved himself to be the Son of God, and now he's ready to start his ministry. So Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. And it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." What struck me here in these first couple verses, Jesus is returning. So he's been in the wilderness, and now he's returning back to civilization, in a sense. But he's doing it in the power of the Spirit. Jesus passed the test in the wilderness, and now he's moving in the power of the Spirit. So as a reader, I'm already expecting things are going to happen, right? When the Holy Spirit is anointing someone, things are going to happen. And it says he's teaching in their synagogue. So on their, you know, Sabbaths, he's teaching maybe during the week or something. If they're having gatherings, Jesus is making his public appearance and teaching the word of God. He's rising in popularity throughout the whole region. And now we're going to go to the next section in verse 16. Jesus is going to go back and visit his hometown. You guys ever been away from your hometown for a long time and then returned? And again, you're probably expecting something, or maybe the people are expecting you to be a certain way, and things just don't always turn out that way. So, verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him." So let's just stop right there. Again, Jesus is rising in popularity throughout the region. He goes to visit his hometown, and word's getting out, right? You guys know small towns, things travel. So the people of Nazareth are like, all right, we've heard what he's been doing. He's coming back. He's going to teach in our synagogue. We're ready to hear him teach. When it says that he read this and then sat down, it's not like he sat back down in the congregation. He sat down to teach. So in this culture, the teacher would sit down, maybe on a stool or something like that, and teach the people. So they're waiting to hear what Jesus has to say. And now, as I was studying this last week, I really struggled with this, because I'm like, this is a very short passage. And a lot of times when we read verses in the New Testament, the authors are wanting us, they're just giving us enough to go back to the passage and read it maybe in its entirety, so we kind of get some context. And I wondered if that was the case here or not. I don't know. I can't prove it. But regardless of if Jesus read more before or after it, maybe, I'm speculating here, but I'm thinking maybe the synagogue had been going through Isaiah. Okay, that was the weekly reading that was up. And when I went back to Isaiah 61, and that's where Jesus is read from here, that's what's quoted in Luke, I also went back to Isaiah 60, and then all of a sudden something hit me, and I thought, man, if they had been going through Isaiah, and they were in the section of Scripture before what Jesus read here, I could see where they were anticipating something. I can see where they're expecting something big to happen. So if you would turn with me to Isaiah 60, I just want to imagine that we are like the people of Nazareth, and we're just going through Isaiah. That's the sermon series, okay? And the week before, maybe, or earlier in the day, whatever it may be, let's just say they were going through Isaiah 60. and it's a little bit longer, but I do want to read through all of it and just really get a feel, because I think studying other parts of the New Testament and stuff too, I think the people of this time were ready for a Messiah. They were ready and waiting for God to do something. Remember, Rome has been occupying Israel. The people are being oppressed by Rome. There's bad leaders, even of the Israelites. Things are not good, and they're waiting for God to move. So let's just read through Isaiah 60 and just imagine ourselves as the people of Nazareth. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This is talking about the future glory of Israel. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you, and they shall come with acceptance on my altar. And I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall come or shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be opened continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace, and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous, and they shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time I will hasten it. So it took a little while to go through this, but did you guys hear all these positive, wonderful promises God has for the future glory of his people Israel? And I can just imagine the people of Nazareth are in this stuck place. Okay, they have King Herod, who's a terrible leader. They have Rome oppressing them and occupying their land. They're waiting for God to move and to send his Messiah, his anointed one, a king like David, to come in and take care of all these problems and restore Israel to its glory and blessing. They're waiting for this. And the time is ripe. And then Jesus comes. And they hear what he's been doing in surrounding regions, healing people, marveling people with his sermons. And now he's coming home. And you can imagine the people of Nazareth are saying, yes, our own guy, the guy that we've been hearing about, is coming home and he's going to do something. He's going to start it here among us, among our people. These are some of the blessings I'm sure that they were waiting. I pulled all of these from Isaiah 60, what we just read. The light of the Lord will shine upon you. Wealth of the nations will come to you. You will be made beautiful. The gates of your city will always be open. That means there's no more violence. There's no more reason to shut the gates. The good things that you had will be replaced with even better things. Your days of mourning will end. You will possess God's land forever, and you will grow into a mighty nation. When we read through that, it almost sounds like heaven, doesn't it? And they're waiting for heaven to come. Again, Israel is promised everything in Isaiah 60, and now Jesus, the anointed one, is here in their hometown. And Jesus reads this couple of verses from Isaiah 61, and it ends with, he's going to do certain things, and it ends with, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you got to imagine their hearts are just leaping. If they had gone through this the previous week, they're thinking, yes, it's about to happen, it's here. Now let's read and see what happens next. So Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So this is another verse, church, that I struggled with a little bit this week. If you read the parallel account in Matthew and Mark, it's equally confusing because here when we're reading it in Luke, it almost sounds like they're marveling. It's almost like a positive thing. Like, we know this guy. It's Joseph's son, and I can't believe what we're hearing from him. This is amazing. And then the other passages, it sounds more negative. They're starting to get angry with, like, isn't this Joseph's kid? Like, we know this guy. How can he be speaking like this? But I think either way, however it's happening, I think this is where the turning point is happening in the story. They're starting to wonder. They're feeling something in their heart, but yet they're wondering, how is this going to happen? Because we know this guy, and what's he going to do? This is Joseph's son. And you notice, this is the shortest sermon I think I've ever read. Jesus sits down, and what does he say? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Mic drop, right? And the people have to be wondering, okay, what's next? Jesus is saying, that scripture that I read, it's been fulfilled today. How is this fulfilled after Jesus reads it? I think this is when they're starting to question, wait, you just said you fulfilled scripture. So you're not just an anointed prophet. You're saying you're God. You're fulfilling this. You haven't even proved yourself to us yet. Right? They've heard about his miracles, and they're wanting him to do something, to show signs and wonders and perform miracles here in their hometown. They're his people. They should get it first. And what does Jesus say next? In verse 23, he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Physician, heal yourself. Don't be prescribing medication to people that you wouldn't be willing to give to yourself at home. Prove yourself here at home, Jesus. Do something for us. Show us that you're the anointed one of God. And Jesus goes on, verse 24, he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there was many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. They're wanting Jesus to do something. He's in his hometown. And I thought about, how can we really connect with this? How can... You guys know all these people? I looked up, you know, famous people from the Twin Cities area. So we got Prince, we got Charles Schultz, and we got, what's his name, James Arness. Yeah, okay. So just imagine, I think all these guys are passed away now, but let's just imagine that they're in the peak of their popularity. They've been doing tours around the country or around the world or whatever, and now they're coming home. And we're ready to hear them. And Prince comes, and he says, we're all gathered around him, and he says, I'm going to teach you the basics of guitar. And we're like, no, I want to hear Purple Rain. And he's like, no, I'm just going to teach you the basics of guitar. And we're starting to get mad. We're like, we're your home area. We want to hear your hits. We want to see you do something. Something amazing. Or Charles Schultz comes and he says, I'm going to talk. I don't know if you guys knew this. He did other work outside of Peanuts. But he comes and he says, I'm going to talk about the short publication I did called Young Pillars. It's a Christian-themed single panel comic. And we're like, no, we want to watch you make a new Peanuts strip. That's what you're known for, and we want to see it. We're your home people. Or James Arness comes and he wants to talk about his first role in a film called The Farmer's Daughter. And we're like, no, we want you to reenact Gunsmoke. Right? Can you feel how angry we would get if our home people weren't willing to do what they're famous for? And that's what's happening to the people of Nazareth. They heard what Jesus has done in Capernaum and the surrounding area, and they're wanting him to perform miracles for them. They're their home people. Why aren't you performing, Jesus? And not only won't he perform for them, he offends them. So if we look a little bit closer at Jesus' response, we can see how offensive this actually is to them. He brings up two stories from the Old Testament. And if we read too quickly over it, we don't realize how offensive this could be. But the first story is about the widow at Zarephath. At this time in the history of Israel, King Ahab, the most wicked king that they've had so far, is rejecting the Lord and rejecting his prophet. He and his wife Jezebel are killing God's prophets. And the Lord commands Elijah to speak, and he shuts up the heavens. There's no rain for 3.5 years. Hey, no rain for 3.5 years means no food, right? Things are bad. And the Lord commands Elijah not to stay in Israel, but to go to a Gentile nation, to a widow in Zarephath, a Gentile woman. And he meets her, and she's gathering sticks. And he questions her, what are you doing? And she says, I'm gathering sticks to make the last meal for me and my son. This is bleak, right? This is bad. And Elijah says, I want you to make that meal for me. And you got to understand, the Lord's prophet is basically like serving the Lord himself. Okay? The Lord has anointed the prophet to be his spokesman. And he's basically saying, I want you to not eat that last meal and give it to me. And in faith, she does it. A Gentile woman serves the Lord's prophet. And because of that faith, because of that humility, a miracle happened. And if you remember the story, her jug never ran out of oil, and her little pot of flour never ran out of flour until the famine was ended. But it took her step of faith, and it took her humility before the Lord, before that miracle happened. The other story Jesus referenced is Naaman the Syrian. Again, this Gentile man, not a Jewish man. He's the commander of the Syrian army, and it describes him as mighty in 2 Kings. But he's a leper. He's dealing with a very, very bad skin disease. And a servant girl of his tells him of this Jewish prophet named Elisha, and he goes to the king of Syria and asks him, can I go see this prophet? And the king sends him away with a bunch of treasure, you know, buy off this prophet, have him perform a miracle for you. And he goes to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel tears his clothes and says, I can't perform miracles. If you want to go, you know, Elisha heard about this, and Elisha says, yes, come over to my place, and we'll talk about it. And Naaman shows up at Elisha's house with all these chariots. This is a high-ranking official, right? And Elisha says, if you want to be healed, you have to go dip yourself in the Jordan River. Oh, I didn't put the picture up for you. 7 times. And the 7th time, after you come up, you'll be healed of your leprosy. And Naaman has been around the Jordan River, and he knows how disgusting it is compared to the rivers in his country. And at first he's not willing to stoop that low and do that. And his servants come to him and say, you're a leper. You have nothing to lose. Why don't you just listen to the Lord's prophet? And Naaman humbles himself, and in humility goes down to the Jordan River and dips himself 7 times, and he comes up and he's cleansed. Okay? A miracle happens in this Gentile leader's life because he humbled himself and in faith went down to the river and did what God's prophet told him to do. Both stories happen to Gentiles, and both stories required faith and humility to experience the Lord's miracle. So now bring yourself back to Nazareth, and you can see why they're getting mad. Jesus just told them that he's not sent to the Israelite people if they're going to reject him. He'll go to other people. He'll go to Gentiles if he needs to perform miracles. And in order for him to do that, they need to receive him in faith and humility, and they're not willing to do that because they think that they're entitled for their homeboy to do their tricks. Right? That's what's going on. And now they're going to get angry. Because Jesus is saying, in order to receive me in faith and humility, you need to read yourself in the scripture that I read to you. And that scripture says what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Nazareth, you need to see yourself as poor, spiritually poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. You're spiritually captive, Nazareth. Recovering the sight to the blind. Obviously, they're not all physically blind, right? But they're spiritually blind, and they're not seeing themselves as spiritually blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. You're spiritually oppressed, Nazareth. Do you see yourself for who you truly are? No, they're speaking out of pride and entitlement. Jesus, perform miracles for us. If you want the glory of Isaiah 60, Nazareth, all those wonderful promises of the Lord, you need to come and receive those in humility and faith and recognize that you are poor and captive and blind and oppressed. And until you do that, you're not receiving anything. I'll go to another people, even Gentiles, and they get angry. Let's finish this section out. Verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Doesn't say they were just a little bit offended or angry, right? Wrath is a strong word. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Imagine Prince or Charles Schultz or James Arness coming here and they're not doing what we want to and we're ready to kill him. We start a mob and we're ready to push him off a cliff. This is bad, isn't it? It's revealing what's inside their hearts. They're ready to kill the person that they so desperately wanted to see him do something. And somehow, I don't know how, maybe it was miraculous, maybe he just maneuvered his way, but he passed through and went away. He left them that way. And now I want to bring this back, because what does this have to do with us, right? We're not the people of Nazareth. But I think at the heart of this passage, we need to approach it the same way.
The promises in Isaiah 60 are only for those who recognize themselves in Isaiah 61. Do we see ourselves as spiritually poor, spiritually captive, spiritually blind, spiritually oppressed? I think too often, we know we got some problems, but we often think we can fix them on our own, don't we? We don't actually see ourselves as being captive and helpless of our situation or blind. We think, I don't see everything right now, but I think I can manage this. I too often live this way rather than seeing myself for who I truly am. And the people of Nazareth needed a Savior. And the people of Nazareth needed a Lord over their lives. And we too need a Savior, and we too need a Lord over our lives. Left to ourselves, we mess things up all the time, don't we? One last thing to think about before we close, and I'm saying this as a warning to myself and all of you. These weren't people just off the street of Nazareth, were they? Where were they? They were in the synagogue. These are church people. And I want us to think hard about that, church. Just because we're here in this building, just because we say we're members of Cornerstone Church, just because we say we follow Jesus, are we truly living that way? Or do we want Jesus in our lives so he can do things for us? When Jesus showed up, he wasn't what the people were expecting. So as we think about it, how do we see Jesus? I want us to also think, what do we expect from him? If we really examine our lives, what are we expecting him to do? To perform and impress us? To make our lives happy? To give us what we want? Think of how we pray. How often do we pray in a way that it's going to make our lives better from our standpoint? We should train ourselves to pray in humility and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on right now, but I want what you want. I want what's best for my life. And even if that seems like it's not going to make me happy, in faith and humility, that's what I want. And I'm willing to surrender my will to pray for your will to be done. If we all want the current and future blessings of God here, if we are in the true Israel, the true Son of God, Christ, these blessings that we read in Isaiah 60 are for us. But the only way to get them is to approach the true Israel, the true Savior, the true Lord, in faith and humility. And then I can rejoice that these are all for me, because they were all fulfilled in him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us, because too often we see you for someone you're not, and we expect you to do things that you don't want to do. And I pray that each one of us here would think hard about this scripture and think hard about what you did come to do. You did come to set the captives free, and to give sight to the blind, and to proclaim your good news to the poor. And I pray for humble hearts that we would see ourselves as those things and come to you in faith and receive every blessing that you have and want to give to us. I pray that we would be willing to set aside the idols and the sins and the things that we hold so dearly that keep us from following you in faith, and set those aside and receive you and your blessing. Holy Spirit, work a miracle in our lives and give us this kind of faith. And all God's people said,